This morning I want to talk to you for a little bit about the overview of the life of a disciple of Jesus Christ. Just what a disciple is, how he goes about his life, what he does. If we want to be true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are a number of things that are absolute musts, that must be in our lives. The first thing I jotted down was fellowship. Fellowship on a day-by-day basis with Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote, "But God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." It's a very interesting thing that there was a time in the life of the people of God when only a few people, in fact only one at one time, was allowed to experience an intimate, close, daily fellowship, or not really a daily fellowship, but that kind of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They dressed this man in special robes. They gave him a very special name. They called him the High Priest. And one day a year, just one day a year, this man could go back into a place called the Holy of Holies, where he could experience that close, personal, intimate contact with God. And he was the only one that was allowed to do that. Nobody else. And that only one time a year. And on that great day, there would be a tremendous celebration, and thousands of people would come, and they would dress him in certain garments, and then he would go back there, all alone with God, and experience that kind of close, personal, intimate fellowship with his God. And then when he would come out, he had to wait one full year before he got to do that again. And nobody else got to do it. And then one day, Jesus Christ died on the cross. And at that split second, at that moment, the Bible says this heavy curtain, this veil, I understand it was about 5 inches thick, this veil that separated that holy place from the ordinary people of God, that veil, that curtain, was torn, was rent from top to bottom, God Himself indicating that from now on, people like us, ordinary folk, the likes of us in this room, could go to that place and experience that close, personal, intimate fellowship with God. But it took the death of Jesus Christ to accomplish that. Nothing else could accomplish that. When Jesus Christ died, that was when the way was open for ordinary people like us to go back into a place like that and have that kind of fellowship, that kind of touch with God. Now here's what that means. That means on Monday morning when the alarm clock goes off and it wakes you up and you say to yourself, well, good grief, today, Monday morning, there's not much going on today. I don't really need the encouragement or the help or the strength or the grace that comes from having a little time of Bible reading this morning and prayer. I don't need that. Today's going to be kind of an easy day. I'll catch another 20 minutes of sleep, and then I'll get up and hurry through some breakfast and get on down to the office and begin the day. And that's right. You can do that. And you can do that on Tuesday morning. You can say, well, who needs it? I mean, after all, Tuesday. What's going to happen Tuesday? I can handle Tuesday. I've looked at my calendar. There's nothing much going on. See, that's your option. But before we get too cavalier about the whole idea, we've got to remember this. It took the death of Jesus Christ to make it possible for you to get up in the morning and go sit down with your cup of coffee and have a little time with God and fellowship with Him on a day-by-day basis as you read His Word that morning and have some time in prayer. Jesus Christ died to make it possible for you to do that. So fellowship is the first thing I jotted down here as a matter of a daily time with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an absolute must if we're going to be walking day-by-day as disciples of Jesus Christ. Now then, what are those things that make up for fellowship with Him? Well, I've already mentioned a couple. The Word of God, of course, is one. 1 Samuel 3:21 says, "And the Lord revealed Himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the Word of the Lord." If you don't have that verse memorized, you ought to memorize that one. That's a strategic verse, especially in today's world. God speaks to us through His Word. But when God speaks to us through His Word, what I'm talking about getting time in the Word, I'm talking about a particular mindset, a particular way of thinking about this. All of us will remember the story of those men who were out on that side hill, that hillside, one evening keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. The Bible says they were sore afraid. And God gave them some instructions to go to a little town called Bethlehem, and there they would find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Now that is an incredible story. Because the thing that you must remember, when God spoke to those men, that was the first time God had spoken to anybody for 400 years. Theologians and people who study this sort of thing, they call these years the 400 silent years. 400 years when God did not utter a peep. I mean, He did not say a thing for 400 years. And then one night, on a hillside, to a group of ordinary people now, ordinary folk out there watching their flocks, these shepherds, God spoke and gave them some instructions. Now you can just sort of visualize the situation that's going on here. I mean, these shepherds, all of a sudden, God speaks to them. You know, what was that? I think that was the voice of God. The voice of God? God didn't talk. He hadn't talked for 400 years. Well, I think it was the voice of God. That's what I think it was. I think that was God talking. Now look, if God was going to talk to somebody, He wouldn't talk to the likes of us. I mean, who are we? I mean, we're way down here on the bottom rung of the ladder as far as society is. We're shepherds. We don't amount to a hill of beans around here to anybody. We're just ordinary old shepherds. If God was going to talk, He'd pick out somebody important to talk to, wouldn't He? Man, I don't know, but that sure seemed like the voice of God to me. I don't think it was. Well, what about that glory of God that with all that? What do you think that was? I don't know. Maybe to do it with mirrors or something. How do I know what that was? But did they do that? Not on your life. The minute God spoke, they were up and at it. Now, folks, when we talk about having time with God in the Word morning by morning, that's what we're talking about. Not just sort of gleaning more information, so we become sort of walking information booths and go around and know more than anybody else knows. That's not it. What we're talking about is a heart that responds to the Word of God. So that when you're sitting there on Monday morning with your coffee cup, and you've got your Bible there, and you've got your reading glasses, and you're sitting there, and God, as you're going through the Psalms or going through some passage in the New Testament, and God really speaks to your heart, it's at that crucial point when the decision is made. And the idea of a personal application of the Word of God to the life. This morning I was discussing some things with one of the leadership in this conference. And the man said, Leroy, make sure now, make sure that somewhere in your little talk this morning or maybe this afternoon, you really stress the idea of personal application. And I thought, amen. Praise God for men and women in leadership like that who look upon the Word of God as something to live by. To live by, to make a personal application to our own hearts. And by the way, you cannot do that in the energy of the flesh. Any personal application that you make must be under the direction and power of the Holy Spirit of God. He is the only one that can enable you even to make the application, let alone carry it out. But we approach the Word of God with that kind of understanding. Time in His Word. Now the second thing I have jotted down as far as an overview of a life of fellowship with God, of course, is prayer. It's spending some time as God speaks to us through His Word, and then we respond in sharing our hearts with Him in prayer. Some years ago, a friend of mine named Rick B. Wright and his wife, Barb, came over to our home for a Thanksgiving meal. And they had three kids, I believe, at the time. The oldest was a little boy about this tall. And they came into the house and got settled down, and we were going to have our Thanksgiving meal. And the little kid was an explorer. He liked to explore, so he was going from this room to this room, looking around. And he came up from the basement, and he was all excited. And he said, What's that big green table downstairs? Well, I said, that's a ping pong table. What do you do? Well, I said, you play ping pong on it. Show me. I said, okay, let's go down. So we went on down, and I love to teach kids how to play ping pong, so we went down there, and I said, now, this we'll use this little plastic ball here to play our game. Why don't we use that big fuzzy ball? There was a tennis ball laying over here. Why don't we use a big fuzzy ball? Well, I said, look, the fuzzy ball doesn't bounce as good as the plastic ball. Okay, so then we threw the fuzzy ball away, and we're going to play with the plastic ball. And I said, now we're going to hit it with this little paddle. Right? We're going to hit it across the net. What's a net? Well, I said, the net's that thing that goes down the middle. What do we hit it with? This little paddle. What's a paddle? Well, I said, the paddle, you grab it like this and hit it over the net. Why do you do that? Well, I said, you hit it over the net, so that's the way you make a point. You bounce on the other side. Why do you bounce on the other side? Well, you bounce on the other side because if you go off the table, see, without bouncing, then you lose the point. What's the point again? Well, you need 21 of them in order to win the game. What's that white line down the middle? Well, that white line is in case you're playing doubles. What's doubles? I thought, wait a minute, now hold it. Now, I didn't say this, but I thought, this kid is going to drive me nuts. You know, enough already. And then as I stood there, I thought how different I am from the Lord. I mean, here's God with all these millions of children all over the world, right? And more every day. Millions of them. And what does God say? Call unto me. Talk to me. Call unto me and I will show you great and mighty things which you know not. Right? Does God ever get tired of hearing us talk to Him and calling Him? Ask? Does He ever get tired of that? Does God ever say, enough already? I mean, He never does that. Talk to me, He says. Ask me something. Reference on that verse I gave, who knows it? Jeremiah 33:3. If you don't have that one memorized, jot it down on your future scripture memory page, if you keep a page like that. Jot it down and memorize that one. Call unto me, and I will answer thee. I'll show you great and mighty things which you know not. Great verse. And then the last thing I have, we're still in the matter of fellowship with God now. Fellowship with God through the Word, prayer, and then there's a third thing, and that is obedience. There must be the attitude of obedience. And I talked about that a little earlier when we talked about those shepherds. But we must approach the Word of God with that kind of spirit, being obedient to what He says. And as you and I think about our walk with God, we must always put it in the context of instant, complete obedience. Not just gaining knowledge. I can't stress that enough. I was on an airplane not long ago coming up from, I was in Mobile, Alabama. And I was on my way home, so I went through Memphis. And so on the way from Mobile to Memphis, it was what, about an hour trip or so, I can't remember exactly, but I remember I got on, I took the aisle seat, and there was a young couple got on the plane, and you could tell that they were, that this was not a new experience for them. You could tell just the way they were acting, the way they were dressed and everything, that this was old stuff for them. So they were coming down, he was carrying a box, and she had a little book in her hand. And they came to the aisle where I was sitting, the row, and they said, are those seats taken? And I said, well, not yet. I thought, that's a strange question. I mean, you know, you're assigned seats these days. And so I thought, well, no. They said, well, we'll take them then. So I got up and let the lady in. She went over to the window seat. And he had this box. He was trying to get it under the seat, under the center seat. Couldn't do it. It was an IBM personal computer in a box. I think he had just bought the thing because he had a little manual with it. So he struggled with that for a while. So pretty soon he excused himself and he got out and took the thing up front, and the stewardess checked it somewhere up there, and he came back, and they got settled in. And at that moment, two young mothers got on the airplane. And you could tell by watching them that this was a new experience for them. They didn't quite know what they were doing. They were kind of hesitant and a little fearful looking and looking around sort of out of place. They sort of felt this wasn't part of their normal lifestyle. And they came to this row where I'm sitting and these two people. And they looked at the little boarding card and they looked up at the numbers up there and they looked at that. And finally they looked at these two people and they said, excuse us, but are we supposed to be sitting in those two seats? And the man said, what do you mean sitting in those two seats? We're sitting in these seats. I mean, there's all kinds of seats back there. Go on back and grab a seat. Plenty of seats. Go back and sit down. Oh, okay, they said. We're sorry. And they apologized and they headed back that way. Now, this is the kind of thing that I usually get into, you know. And I thought, Imes, keep your big mouth shut. Keep your big long nose out of this thing. I mean, this is not your affair. Just be quiet. So I sat there quietly. So these young mothers were carrying these little babies. Now, I mean new, little dinky babies, little dinky things. See, just little ones. So they went back and they sat down back there in the... And so all the way from Mobile to Memphis, I'd glance back every now and again, and here this smoke would be, you know, circling these little kids down there and the mother trying to protect them, and these two people sitting next to me, the lady was reading a book. And she'd read for a while, and she'd say, "Bah, look at this." So then she'd show it to her husband, and her husband would say, "Oh, wow." So then she'd take it back, you know, and she'd read for a while, "Nah." You know, so then back over, you know, I thought, what is this book? You know, so I'm, you know, trying to see what it is they're reading here. I mean, it is an exciting book. And I finally saw the name of the book. It was a book by a man named Chuck Swindoll called Improving Your Serve. Now, for those of you who haven't read it, it's a book about serving others, looking out for the welfare of others. It's a book that's loaded with scripture on the idea of not thinking of self and your own welfare and your own comfort, but always keeping in mind how you might be of assistance and help to other people in their lives. How many of you have read the book? Let me just see the hands. Okay, for those of you that have read the book, is that a fair summary of what... Yeah, that's exactly what the book's about. So now here they are, all excited about the concept of serving, being a servant, right? Bah! You know, they could hardly believe it's such a great idea, see, right? Passing it back and forth. But all the while, there sat the two young mothers with those dinky little babies back there in the smoking section. Do you see what I'm trying to get at here, folks? When you approach the Word of God, it's always got to be with a view to personal application and obedience. Feeding and nourishing your soul on God's Word, and you do that through the concept of obedience, personal application. So, fellowship with God. What have we looked at? We've looked at the Word of God, we've looked at prayer, and we've looked at the idea of obedience. Now, we go to the second thing. The second thing I have jotted down here, as far as our walk with Jesus Christ in a life of discipleship, is spiritual growth. God does not want His children to remain spiritual babies. Spiritual babies are wonderful, but we must not remain spiritual babies. We must grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Grow up into Him who is the head, even Christ, the Bible says. A while back I was invited by the United States Marine Corps to come to Camp Pendleton and preach at what they call their National Prayer Breakfast. When the Presidential Prayer Breakfast is held up here in Washington, D.C., on that day, the Marine Corps around the world, they have their own prayer breakfast, and they call that a national prayer breakfast, and they invite somebody in to speak to them. And so this year they invited me. So Virginia and I went out, and they put us up in some trailer houses overlooking the ocean, and we were there for this prayer breakfast, and the gymnasium was just up around the corner. So I went up, and I'd get a workout every day, because I was there for about 3 days doing some other things with the chaplain's program and so on. I walked into the workout room one day, and there was kind of one of these hulky, bulky young Marines kind of standing there looking at me, and he could tell I wasn't a Marine, you know, so he wondered. So I kind of explained to him what I was doing. I'm a preacher here, and I'm going to preach at the prayer breakfast. Oh, good, he said, you know. And he was watching the towel, so he handed me a towel, you know, big hand here. He hands me the towel, and I took the towel, and he said, "You're a preacher?" I said, "Yeah, I'm a preacher." He said, I just got a Bible." I said, "You did? Yeah, I just got a Bible." I said, "Do you have it with you?" "Yeah, I'd like to show it to you. I'd love to see it." I said, "What'd you get? Did you get the Old Testament or the New Testament? What did you get?" He blanked out. He didn't know. But he said, Boy, he said, I sure hope I got the new one. Well, why not? You know, the old one's the new one. You want to get the new one, you know. And at that gym, while our guys went in and worked out, you know, and I knew the guy wasn't long for this, you know, present world in which he was living. I mean, he's going to become a new creature in Christ. It's just a matter of days. But I thought, okay, when that happens, then what? Here's this young guy now, doesn't know there's an Old Testament or a New Testament, you know, and he's got his new little Bible. By the way, it was one of these Gideon Bibles, you know, these kind of hand out with little green covers, you know, and he showed it to me when I'm on the bench over here doing a bench press. He showed it to me, you know, and is so proud of it. Okay, so he comes to Christ, right? Is that it? Is that good? You bet it's good. It's marvelous. Praise the Lord. I mean, everybody's excited when somebody comes to Christ. I mean, I'm excited, he's excited, there's a party going on in heaven, the angels, they're having a... I mean, it's a great day when someone comes to Christ. But then what? See, then begins this long, slow, tedious process of spiritual growth. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, there are two basic aspects, two basic avenues of spiritual growth. The first, and far more important, and well, I can't say that, but I put it down first. A proper response to the tough times of life. And the proper response, as I read in the scriptures, the proper response is joy and thanksgiving. But a proper reaction, a proper response to those tough times that come into our lives. And I look around the room and I see most of you do not have the hair the color of mine. Some of you do. And maybe you have not had a situation in your life as yet where life really got tough. And you cried yourself to sleep at night. And you wondered if the night would ever end. And then the next day, you know, you carry around this heavy feeling right in here in your heart. And it just doesn't go away. Maybe you've never had that kind of a situation as yet. Well, if you haven't, why, don't get discouraged. Cheer up. You will. Everybody has that kind of a thing that comes to their lives. But when those things come, God looks for a certain kind of response. A response of thanksgiving and joy. A few years ago, I was asked by my son-in-law, who at that time was living down in Tucson, Arizona. He and our daughter and their kids. I got a phone call from Rich, and he said, He said, "Dad," he said, "there's a car up there in Colorado Springs, and Rich had led this guy to Christ, and this guy was now down in Latin America as a missionary for 4 years. And Rich said, he's got a car up there, and he's not going to be using it for 4 years, and he's told me that if we can get it down to Tucson from the Springs, why you can use it." So he said, we need a second car, you know, how it is, Little League or soccer or what. Piano lessons or something, you know, back and forth, Awana, all kinds of things. So a second car would come in handy. He said, "Do you think you could bring the thing?" I said, "Sure, I'd be glad to drive it down." So I told Virginia, and we went over to the... I went over and got the thing. It was one of these small little cars, one of these real little dinky things, and the tires weren't very good. The tires were kind of bald, as a matter of fact. The shock absorbers were... It was a piece of junk, is what it was. You know, just sitting there, a piece of junk. But I got in the thing, and I figured out the little gear thing, I remember one time you had to push it down and over a little ways and back, and I finally figured out how to make the thing go forward and backward. Got it over to the house and drove it up and down in front of our house in the street two or three times and kind of figured it out. I told Virginia, "Okay, a little bag, put it in the back, and we'll head for Tucson. So now we're on our way to Tucson, and we got into New Mexico. In order to get to Tucson, you got to go through New Mexico to get from the Springs to Tucson. We had no more got into New Mexico. I passed a sign on the side of the road that says, "Caution, dangerous crosswinds next 13 miles. Now, I don't know how they do it down there, but you're going along, and all of a sudden, the wind hits you going this direction. So I'm fighting the thing, trying to get the car back, you know, from being blown off. And almost immediately, the wind came the other direction. So now I'm over here fighting, you know, and then this way. And for 13 miles, these crosswinds, you know, going back and forth. And I'm fighting this thing, you know, bouncing along, no shock absorbers, you know, and I'm going along like this. And then I looked up. And right in front of me was one of these huge mountain hawks, one of these great birds that lived in that part of the world, not moving a feather. Just sailing along, you know. And he looked like he was kind of mocking me, you know. You know, I know he wasn't, but he kind of looked that way, see, just sailing along. And here I was fighting this thing, you know, and the same winds that were banging me around, you know, one way and then the other, the same winds just seemed to take that old hawk higher and higher. And I thought, you know, that reminds me of some Christians I know. See, we're all hit by the same winds of adversity, every one of us. We all go through those things. But some of us, you know, you've seen people struggling, fighting, you know, why is this happening to me, and get mad at God. And others, what? Just seems to take them closer and closer to the Lord. Now, the Bible is full, absolutely full of instructions about this sort of thing. And we're not going to take the time to read it this morning, but I'll give you the references. In Romans chapter 5, you can jot down first five verses of Romans 5. The Apostle Paul says, "We glory, we exult in tribulations." That's an incredible thought, folks. When you understand that the word tribulation means the threshing machine. The Apostle Paul says, "We exult, we get so excited when God puts us through the threshing machine." Now, I don't know how, if you've ever worked in the fields, I don't know if you've ever been around a threshing machine, but it would not be a pleasant thing to go through the threshing machine. I mean, that would be hard work, tough duty to go. But the Apostle Paul says, "Oh no, we exult, we glory when God puts us through the threshing machine," he says. Why? Because, the Apostle Paul explains in that passage, because of the tremendous things that happen in our lives. As we respond to that, the things that God does for us. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice." Rejoice in a fiery trial? Yes, Peter says, yes. Rejoice because of the tremendous things that can go on in your life. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. "Count it all joy when you fall into various kinds of testings." Count it all joy when you fall into various kinds of testings? Yes. See, I'm the kind of a guy, I rejoice when I climb out of various kinds of testings. But James says, no. Because just think what happens. "Count it all joy when you fall into these various testings, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, lacking nothing." Great times of spiritual growth comes to us when we respond. I have a little poem I jotted down here from one of Virginia's devotional books that she reads each morning. Listen to this. "I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word said she. But oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me." See, that's the thing. That understanding what God is doing in our lives and responding to those tests and trials. Now, the second thing I have jotted down, of course, is the Word of God. God's Word. 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." Acts 20:32, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up." God's word able to build you up. By the way, let me just take another poll of the delegation here. I have a little Bible quiz. Do any of you happen to remember who it was that the Apostle Paul is talking to there in Acts chapter 20 when he says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up"? Who's he talking to? Anybody remember? The Ephesian elders, exactly. Which is a tremendous lesson here. What that means is you never outgrow your need of spiritual growth. You keep growing all the time. See, he's not talking to the new babes in Christ here. He's talking to the Ephesian elders. And I've watched this happen over the we have some people in our church, and I watch them as in their we've been members of the church since 56, I guess it is, of that particular local church, and I watch these people in their growth patterns. They were feeding on the Word, they were growing great, they were applying the Word to their lives. There was about 10 young couples like this. And then they got on in years and on in years, and the years passed. And they sort of plateaued out. And that's where they are today. Just kind of plateaued out. And the zeal and the excitement and the fire seems to be gone. And you know, they're very faithful in church. They come all the time and they're there and they're but somehow or another something has happened to them. And they kind of, it's not that they think they know everything. It's not that they, we know it all by now. Somehow there's a subtle thing happening in their minds when they've gotten the idea that God has probably given them all He plans to give them. And so they just sort of live with that. Well, the Apostle Paul says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God, you people, you elders, you old timers. I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up." You never outgrow your need for spiritual growth. Now you're saying, "Now wait a minute, Leroy, you already talked to us about the word and that fellowship business." That's right, I know that. But we're talking about a different aspect. See, when we were talking about fellowship, we were talking about communication. We were talking about God speaking to us through His word and communicating His will and His love and all those things to us. Now we're talking about food. It's a whole different thing. Now we're talking about the Word of God becomes food for our spiritual souls. Food and eating, feeding and nourishing our souls on God's Word. And you feed on the Word by two things, as I've already mentioned, personal application and obedience. The feeding and nourishing of our souls on God's Word. Our youngest son and his wife, they moved to California a couple years ago, and so before they went, we all went up into the mountains, went skiing. I don't ski, but he did, and others who were in the party. Took along a camera, and I watched him. And he'd come down this ski slope, and he'd go zooming out off this bank, and then he would do what's called helicopters through the air. And he'd spin like this, and he'd land, you know. And then he'd leap off these things, and he'd do mule kicks and tip drops and sailing through the air. And I'm trying to get pictures of this, because this is kind of a graceful thing to see and kind of a pretty thing. And as I was watching him fly through the air doing these helicopters and everything, I remember the day we brought him home when he was born, brought him home from the hospital. He couldn't do anything. I mean, he was an absolute zero. He was nothing. I mean, he couldn't walk, he couldn't talk, he couldn't even focus his eyes. I mean, you know, he couldn't even feed himself. I mean, he's just laying there. Well, he could do one thing, eat. He could eat. And that was true for a long, many, many years. He could eat. And now here he is, at one time in his life, couldn't even walk or talk or feed himself or anything. And now he flies through the air doing helicopters on a pair of skis. I thought, this is a miracle. This is an absolute miracle. That isn't a miracle. That's just tons of food. That's all that is. You know, I mean, just, you know, for years. You see, growth is slow, but if you meet the conditions of growth, it is sure. It is slow, but sure. And one of the conditions is you don't stop eating. You continually feed and nourish your soul on God's Word as you hear the pastor expound the Word of God week by week, as you have your quiet time and so on. Spiritual growth. Okay, the last thing I have jotted down. Now, we've looked at two things, right, so far. We've looked at fellowship, and under fellowship we looked at the Word by which God communicates to us, the Word, prayer, and obedience. Then we looked at spiritual growth, and we looked at two things there. One was the proper reaction to the tough times of life, and secondly, feeding and nourishing our souls on the Word of God. Now, there's a third thing. If we're going to live and walk as disciples of Jesus Christ, there must be a personal surrender of my life to Jesus Christ as Lord. There must be that. A personal surrender to Jesus Christ as the Lord of my life. And under that, there are two points under this idea of a surrender to Jesus Christ as the Lord of my life. The first is faith. You take that step by faith. A few years ago, my wife and I were in a town in Southeast Asia, about 1 million people. And we were there at the invitation of some folk there to come and talk to them for 10 days on the subject of leadership. And they got about, I think it was about 60 of their young leaders all over that island, all over that nation, really, that came. And I had them for 10 days on the subject of leadership, our young, up-and-coming young men and women. And they put us up in a hotel downtown. Now, when I travel, I like to try to keep my workouts going. And so when I'm in a place like this, I just walk. I get up and walk back and forth around and do a lot of walking. So I put on my little walking shoes and I put on my walking gear, and I'm going to go out and I'll walk around the next day. And what I normally do is go on downtown and see the place and walk around. And I got outside the hotel, and the traffic at this corner of this hotel was so horrendous that I was afraid to cross the street. So I didn't cross the street. We were located on kind of a hillside, so I would walk up and down this hill. Every day I'd walk up and down the hill, two or three times, you know. I mean, I drew a crowd about the third day, people wondering, what is this crazy American doing? And I'm walking up and down in front of this hotel. I knew what I was doing. They couldn't figure it out. But I was getting my exercise, but I was afraid to cross that street. The taxi cabs and the lorries coming in here, and the buses, and the ox carts over here, and the worst of all were these huge motorcycles, these young wild men on these motorcycles roaring through it all, you know, and even worse than that were the young women sitting on the back of these motorcycles. They wore these long flowing gowns, and they were sort of sitting there on the back doing their nails, you know, doing their nails. Yes, I mean, imminent peril, all at the point of death. I mean, I felt like hollering, child, what are you doing your nails at a time like this for? You're going to die any minute, you know. Ooh, they didn't. Or some reading a book, you know. One finger on the guy's shoulder, reading a little book, you know. How can they do that? I tell you how they can do that. Absolute confidence in the one up front. And that's the only way you can go through life, is absolute confidence, faith in Jesus Christ, who is always the one up front, who consistently turns around and says to us, follow me. Follow me. The only way you're going to make a surrender to Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life is if you maintain that absolute confidence in Christ on a day-by-day basis, a walk of faith and not of sight. We walk by faith. Now, the second thing I have jotted down is not just faith, it does require that, but it also requires a personal desire on my part to do God's will no matter what. To do God's will no matter what. You see, the thing that dominated the life of Jesus Christ was this desire to do the will of God. I came, he said, to do God's will and finish his work. He said, my meat, the thing that sustains me in life, is to do the will of God. That's what sustains me. That's my meat, doing God's will. I mentioned to you that when my wife and I were invited to go down to the Marine base here in Southern California, and they put us in this little trailer house, and they were lined up on the beach there at Del Mar overlooking the ocean. Now, we're born and raised in Iowa. We live now in Colorado, and so water and all that kind of stuff, kind of a new thing to us. So, you know, we don't get a lot of that. So we'd sit there looking out over this ocean, kind of a big bay window there, and watch the ocean come in and go out and the little birds flying around. It's kind of a peaceful scene. We enjoyed that. One day Virginia came to me. She said, "Leroy," she said, "you know, it's a very strange thing out here." She said, "when you watch the ocean, when the sky is gray, the water is gray. When the sky is blue, the water is blue." So I sat down, and sure enough, the little cloud came, you know, a little rain, and all the water turned gray. Then the little cloud went, and now here's this bright sunshine, and the water is nice and blue and pretty. And I thought, you know, that's true, isn't it? That which dominates your life is reflected by your life. If your life is dominated by what? By fear or jealousy or envy, or if it's dominated by grace and peace, whatever it is that dominates your life, greed or whatever, that's reflected by your life. And the thing that dominated the life of Jesus Christ was this intense desire to do God's will no matter what. Okay, let's review that just for a little bit now. We've looked at three things. We've looked at fellowship with God. In the life of a disciple, there must be that consistent fellowship with God on a day-by-day basis, that marvelous provision God has made for all ordinary people, the likes of us, to enter into that holy place and have that fellowship with Him. And we looked at three things under that: the word, prayer, and obedience. Then we looked at growth and grace. God wants His children to grow. And two things under that: a proper reaction to the tough times of life. And then, of course, feeding and nourishing our souls on the Word of God. Then the last thing I mentioned was a desire to do God's will, or was a surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord. And then under that, this matter of faith and the desire to do the will of God.